Doesn't make a lot of sense to me to say that. And by the way, for those who are listening to the radio show late or pre-recording, you just missed a few minutes. In fact, on top of being late, I didn't get the recording going right away. Anyway, so welcome to the show. There was a couple weird things. There's this weird theft ring going around that I don't quite understand. Where these guys are going into gold shops and they're somehow conning these gold dealers into letting them get a bunch of gold out, and I don't know exactly what it is, but somehow they're getting them to allow them to steal the gold. They're putting it out on the counter and they're letting them, turning their back on them or whatever. But what's ironic, there's been a couple of different hits lately in Spokane. Okay, now that's weird. Now, not just these guys. Okay, these guys that a customer friend of mine just texted me to remind. I had read about it, but he reminded me of it, and I thought, well, if it's important to him, it'll be important to somebody else. So he texts it to me. But then also, American Coin last week got popped by some thieves as well. So, I don't know what that means. I can tell you one thing about Coins Plus. Our building is built from the ground up. Like, folks, I don't want to be arrogant or anything like that. You and I both know what happens when you get that way. We built this building from the ground up, not just for, strong like bull, with big beefy walls, but also so that from any vantage point in the store, in other words, if you come in here and you want to rob us, you're being watched from 360 degrees on two stories, okay? Around you is bullet and bomb resistant polycarbonate. That is one-way glass. You can't see in, but they can see, but we can see out. So you don't know who's watching you, when they're watching you, how they're watching you. You don't know. So bottom line, just to keep it simple, we've never been robbed. Thank God. Thank you, Jesus. That's not true. We did have a guy a long time ago try to rob us with a gun back when I was much younger and much more spry and training in martial arts. Continuously, and we'll just say that didn't work out very good for him. I removed the weapon from him, and he was in the hospital for a fairly long period of time, and then he did 5 years in prison. But other than that, that was just good old fashioned methamphetamines, which is super sad, isn't it, that people get like that? I mean, every time I see that kind of stuff, I always think these people have parents. Or I'll think that's someone's son or that's someone's daughter. And, one thing that you got to really be careful of, too, is like pornography. I mean, people, it's everywhere on the internet, I'm sure. I mean, it's pretty obvious. You hear about it all the time. And I know there's guys that struggle with that garbage. Folks, and next, if you're around that stuff, I want you to think that is somebody's daughter. That is somebody's daughter. That is someone's child that they raised, and they don't want, they certainly never intended for them to end up doing that. And so keep that in mind when you're looking at that trash, that, that's somebody's beloved child. And how do they get into it and what happens? First of all, don't be deceived that pornography is all voluntary. Women get sucked in. Oh, you're beautiful. You're going to be an actress. Show up here. We have a screening. Come to this, come to that. Oh, here, let's get in here. We'll drive out here. We'll drive you here, And pretty soon they get them where they don't know where they're at, and they're way, way, way out of town, or they're in another town with people, and they set them up so they can't, they're trapped, and there's some terrible things that happen, folks. Trust me. I've watched a lot of documentaries on it. It's part, in some cases, it's part of the human trafficking, you know, the sex slave trafficking garbage that goes on. It's all part of it, and it's the same people doing it every time. So, you know, I was, interestingly enough, we moved. And that's actually part of the reason I was late today is I live in a different location. And, well, actually, no, they delivered a vehicle. I have a Mercedes, which is a wonderful vehicle. By the way, if you guys want a wonderful vehicle, buy a Mercedes. I know that sounds like, okay, Mr. Richie Pants. No, that's not true at all. You can actually, you'd be surprised. Mercedes is one of the biggest auto manufacturers globally, okay? You can get Mercedes-Benz vehicles. I'm not talking, you're not going to get their best of the best, but you can get them at the same price as all kinds of other competitive stuff. Sometimes, like if you go SUV to SUV, a Mercedes might be $10,000 more. But I'm going to tell you one thing I learned in banking. It is never, put this in your head, it is never what you pay for something that is, that it, I'll reword that. The cost of something is not what you pay. The cost of something is the difference between what you pay and what you can sell it for later, okay? So you don't look at, you don't say, oh no, honey, we only have X amount of money to buy a car, and you go buy a total junked out jalopy that's going to fall apart and give you nothing but troubles, right? That's a situation where you may spend more money, or in some cases, I always hate saying this, you may borrow a little bit of money. Folks, I want to tell you, here's a good education. I just helped a nephew who had a vehicle burn out of gas. He had an 07 Corolla that burned up. I don't know how the oil got drained, but it did, and the engine burned up. So we gave him a car. We gave him our 2006 RAV4. And the thing is that car had run and run and run and run, and we had taken just phenomenal, phenomenal care of it. And it's so important how good of care you take of things like that when you own something. Take pride of it. When I was in banking, I'm sure I've explained this. We, as part of an interview process, we would send people out to evaluate the vehicle. Think of that. So while someone's in the booth or in the office getting interviewed, we had somebody out evaluating their vehicle. Now, there's different levels. I mean, there's the guy that forgot to clean it that week and on down. And then there's the absolute complete and total pig whose car is packed so thick to the roof that there's a problem there. There, the person has a problem. I even had a guy call me one time who had somehow beaten Wells Fargo out of making payments on mortgage for 7 years. And he was complaining to me that the reason that he can't get out of the house is because he has too much junk packed in there. And he was probably right. He was an accumulator. That's called a disorder, okay? And they're usually not that best. Anyway, so the whole Mercedes-Benz thing was this. So they drop, this is another thing when you have a Mercedes. They drop it off at your house, you know, for service and pick it up and do, you know, details. It's just ridiculous. I mean, it's a wonderful company. That's just my experience. And I love cars. And I'm not telling you, like I said, to run out and go buy one. But what I was talking about is the fact that the cost of something is the difference between what you pay and what you sell it for. And you might say, well, why are you talking about that? Well, the show is True Wealth, and I am supposed to be able to talk about money. And I do have a strong background in money. And I also actually used to be a banker. So I actually used to help people out quite a bit. And I used to you know, I used to try to educate people. It is fun to see how some are educatable and some are not. Some people just, they don't want to hear it, right? I always think of Proverbs 18:2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion, right? But what I'm getting at is the smart person, if you spend $10,000 more for a vehicle today, you know, you may get more than that as a percentage down the road. I'm going to tell you different vehicles I've owned. I'll try to avoid name brands. Okay. I had an SUV one time that I bought. It's really hard to get into the values, but I had a Lexus. Okay. I will put it this way. I drove the vehicle for 3.5 years and it only reduced in value by 20%. Okay. Think about that. In fact, I'm going to step right up to the plate and tell you what it was. It was an LX 570. When I bought the vehicle new, it cost me like $84,000. And you're like, oh my gosh, that's so expensive. I traded it in 3.5 years later and I got $70,000. Okay? Then, I like sports cars. I bought a Dodge Viper one time for an incredibly stupid amount of money. In, I think, a year or two, I lost half the value. Half the value. For some reason, Dodges, I don't know why, they don't hold their value that well. I can't help you there, but it just seems to be the case. I could go down a list of, I've had exotic sports cars. I had a Corvette, a ZR1, that held its value like, for like 3 years, like went down 10%. And then I've had other vehicles that have just crashed in value. So one, if you're buying vehicles, if you're buying a lot of things, God wants you to be a good steward. The first advice I'd give any of you is get consumers' reports, right? Please do not get this confused with all these consumers' digest and consumers' anything. Consumer Reports does independent research, okay? They don't get paid advertising anywhere. They are a nonprofit. However, they are left-wingy. You know, why, folks, why does every single legitimate, decent company in the world have to be a left-winger? I don't know. I can't help you there. It really angers me. I don't get it. I don't know, but I think maybe today I was moving and I'm digging. I'm just digging through these old folders of things I have, and you know, here's one called Creating Wealth and with Ben Bernanke, and there's just so much information. But oh gosh, there's so much to go over here. I don't know what to do today. Let's see. Phrases. There's a interesting. Well, I've got a whole bunch of different choices to make, and I'm going to see if there's any of them that are just really obvious that would just stand out. The ABCs of gold investing, how to protect your wealth with gold. That might be interesting. Let's see what that's all about. What is that, a book or something? Asset preservation, why Americans need gold. It talks about the possession of gold has ruined fewer men than a lack of it. Now, guess who said that? Thomas Bailey Aldrich. I want you to think about this quote. The possession of gold has ruined fewer men than the lack of it. Okay? Now, you live in a world, folks, right now, that is very unique. Okay? The world that you live in tells you gold is bad. It tells you to avoid gold, stay away, you know, paper this, go crazy, go to your stockbroker. Stockbrokers have it made. I mean, you talk about the easiest job on earth. I mean, way back, you know, when I was in banking, they begged me to jump into that, you know, that part of the world. And it just, my gut never hit me right. But you have to understand, they don't want you to have what God wants you to have. What does God want you to have? What is the biblical perspective of precious metals? We've talked about that. Gold, silver, livestock, real estate, human life, precious stones. That is the single, those are the only items that are considered true wealth in the Bible. Gold and silver, livestock, real estate, human life, and precious stones, right? Now, why would man want you in paper? We've talked recently about what do we get? Darwin, which means there's no God. We go from God to man. And then after that, we get Karl Marx. Now man has to make his own empire. And then we get Keynesian economics. So Marxism is basically socialism. Not basically, it is. Sort of, except it's communism. It turns into radical, violent, terrible, horror. It's just horrendous. And so you get Karl Marx. Let's see, what did we do? We went Darwin, Marx, and then Keynes. Now, here's the problem. So you get Karl Marx, and he gets everything going. But the problem is that what? People still desire wealth. People still desire value, right? They want it. They need it. That's human nature. I mean, we all need it. We've got to have wealth to live. We've got to have different levels of wealth to live at different levels. And so, you know, right there, you've got a direct contradiction with Marxism. So along comes John Maynard Keynes. He says, you know, and he does his research and his PhDs and his write-ups, and he says, communism is about the money, or Marxism is about the money. Bottom line, he's right. He's dead on, right on the money. There's a pun. But the bottom line is, yes, it's about the money. You cannot have Marxism or socialism without controlling the money, okay? So what have they done to our money? Okay, first of all, you go back to, you know, this country started on a beautiful currency system. The original currency system, the United States of America, was as biblical as it gets. It was this country, our founding fathers started a country that had perfected, that had fine-tuned, that had taken the best of every nation, I'm sorry, the best of every successful empire or nation in history, and it had compounded it and refined it, and it had sharpened it. And we were a hot red rod ready to roll. Okay. And when I say that, I mean, we were annealed steel. We were Damascus steel. We had a system that was unbeatable. So over the last, I don't know, three decades, I watched maybe in the 90s, I started to think this is it thought speech or, you know, where they control what you say. They start to, I mean, have we gotten to a point where you don't even know what's going on? If you watch the news, you see Megyn Kelly, who used to work for Fox, who went with MSNBC, who, you know, was just an arrogant person, definitely not one of my favorites. But all of a sudden she gets fired because she says that she thinks it's okay if a little girl wants to paint her face black for Halloween. Which, by the way, I'm not a Halloweener. I'm not into it. I don't believe in it. I think it's Satan's high holy day. And if you have your kids out or grandkids out worshiping Halloween or participating, it's a sin, period. Boom. Not debatable. Don't care. And oh, it's just for the candy. The kids just want the candy. And they, you know, and blah, blah, blah. It doesn't matter. No. It's wrong. It's Hallowed Eve. It is the highest holy day of the satanic and druidism, or Satanism and druidism. Okay. So keep that in mind. So we took a system that basically was impeccable, and where we put all of the control of all the currency in the hands of Congress. Can't be touched, can't be messed with, can't be ruined, can't be, you know, nothing. And then we ran, and we ran, and we ran, and we ran, and we did very well. This nation did incredibly well. We got going, and, you know, people don't realize the strength of the U.S. dollar went up fivefold, okay? When you have, right before the writing of the Constitution, we had the Continental, okay, the paper money, the U.S. It wasn't supposed to be counterfeitable because they used a special, you know, leaf to stamp it, which, you know, a leaf has a special, you know, veins on it, just like a fingerprint and whatever. The bottom line is the British counterfeited the heck out of it and bankrupted us. Bottom line. Jefferson said it was a holy event or a providential event, because then when they wrote the Constitution, they struck out paper money and it was just about gold or silver, period. And that was it. Okay. So our country was set up very well. Very, very well. Our financial system, if we would have adhered to it, first of all, we would have done incredibly well. You know, we have, when you start to look at things like the Civil War, okay, what happened at the Civil War? The Civil War, Abraham Lincoln created fiat currency to fight the war. I mean, you can call them bonds or whatever you want. They weren't called bonds, but they in some were. There's all kinds of cool stuff out there, and we see it, a lot of it, and sell a lot of it. It's cool, but we just get a lot of that stuff. So he created fiat currency. Luckily, about a decade later, the men of this country got together and said, "We're not going to be in debt. We're going to fix this," and they paid it off. But that was that wasn't the beginning. That was one major step. There was a few before that. But slowly what happened is men cannot keep their hands out of the cookie jar, okay? If we say gold and silver's it, that's it. And men want wealth, okay? What do? They have to go find it. And people say, well, there's not enough. Oh, sure there is. There's plenty. What happened to Bitcoin? You know, Bitcoin, a fixed quantity of Bitcoin went from, you know, zero to 20-some thousand, you know, down to who knows what it is now. I mean, you don't hear much about it anymore. But it's you know, everybody's looking for the new cyber currency or whatever you want to call it. Bitcoin's 5,500. There's some people that took a pretty good bath on that, I have to agree. But in general, there's certain hard assets that last, okay? And it's like, now, where this quote that I just quoted that said, "The possession of gold has ruined fewer men than the lack of it." Okay, this was written by Thomas Bailey Aldrich. Who was he? He was one of the few men, I think four or five, that wrote the Federal Reserve Act. Okay. Now, what's really interesting is before the collapse of 29, all these men, including Kennedy, pulled all their money. So these men pulled their, or converted their money. Well, we'll just say they pulled their money, out of the markets within days before the crash of 29. Okay. Those men included JP Morgan. You know, JP Morgan was one of those men that he started the New York Stock Exchange, he started the Dow, brilliant, right? Money guy, big money guy. But why did these guys know to pull their money out? How did J.P. Morgan know to pull their money out? Because it is an orchestrated lie, the bottom line. It was all it was in October of 29, the market crashed. It wiped out 40% of the paper value of common stock in seconds. 40%, almost half of the money was gone. When the stock market crashed in 29, it didn't just happen in a single day, okay? Instead, it continued to plummet over a course of multiple days, and then it started in motion one of the most devastating periods in the history of the United States. So, and now what's going on is people now, the bankers have gotten smarter and smarter and smarter. So they've learned how to spread the debt back onto the people, and they've learned how to get foreigners involved, and they've learned all these things. And I'm telling you, folks, what they've learned is just how to procrastinate the inevitable. When it blows, folks, it's going to blow sky high. Prepare yourself. The most significant event started on what they called Black Thursday. And then when nearly 13 million shares of stock were traded, it was a record number of stocks for the U.S. J.P. Morgan and a few other bankers attempted to bail out the banking system, supposedly using their own money, which was unsuccessful, and then which led to slight increases, blah, 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 blah. But the bottom line is, the stock market crash crippled the American economy. And then what happened after that? We had the Great Depression, right? So even after the stock market collapsed, politicians and industry leaders continued to issue optimistic predictions for the nation's economy. Now, we're sitting in a kind of a funny position that's very similar like that now, from the way I look at it. there was Ben Shapiro, who is a pretty intelligent guy, I think. I like him. I think on Monday, the Wall Street Journal reported on a development students of the American governance have known about for years, okay? But politicians have studiously avoided doing anything about. And this goes all the way back to when I was in college. Folks, I read about this stuff. I heard about this stuff. I heard all the predictions. I knew what was coming. But I always thought, nobody's that dumb. We're not that dumb. There's no way we're that dumb. We would never allow this. I'm not even going to listen to this because we're not that dumb. Well, guess what? So the U.S. debt will cost us more in the near future than our own national defense. Okay. You might go, big deal. Okay. Well, our national defense is a fifth of the budget. So the debt will cost us more than our own national defense, thanks to the weakness of the global economy in the aftermath of the 07-08 financial crisis. Now, this is an older or a newer article discussing older things. Tremendous appetite for American debt shielded us from the fallout from our $20 plus trillion debt, but that will soon be ending. Okay, listen to what I'm saying. This is coming to an end. I'm reading it, I'm studying it. When it does, according to Ben Shapiro, and forgive the speech, he says, when it does, there will be fiscal hell to pay. Okay, so basically, what he's saying is, it's going to be bad. In the early 90s, George H.W. Bush agreed to tax hikes that killed his political career because thanks to the burdens of the national debt, right? President Trump's highly unlikely to do the same, or if he does, he's smart enough to hide it and twist it around and confuse everybody. And neither, I doubt the congressional Republicans, whose only major legislative achievement is tax cuts that they got passed in the last year, would do that either. So then you got the Democrats. They have no interest whatsoever in paying down anything to do with our national debt. Folks, let's face it. Think about it. The Democrats, do you ever, ever, ever hear them talking about paying down debt? Do you realize that the amount of debt that you have relative to your assets, if you compare that to our government, is so astoundingly ridiculous. It's not even a comparative. So if you compare, I'm gonna check something out here real quick of the U.S. household budget. Sorry, I'm pounding on the computer here with U.S. government budget. And people always say, "Oh no, those are totally different." No, they're not totally different. Okay, they're not totally different at all. Not in the least. There's money is money. Fiscal responsibility is fiscal responsibility. Honesty is honesty. Truth is truth. Okay. Our current revenue that we're spending is the U.S. government spends 2.2 roughly trillion. Well, let's go like this. So here's some numbers that show how our government spends money. These are huge numbers that you and I can't even comprehend. So it's hard to get any kind of perspective on what they really mean to you personally. However, I'll still give them to you. So the U.S. government spending on tax revenue, $2.17 trillion, $2.2 trillion, okay? Our federal budget is $3.8 trillion. New debt, $1.6 trillion. National debt, $14.3 trillion. Recent, that was as of April, budget cut, $38 billion. Okay, so they act like they're saving money. You might as well just go throw it in the river. You know, and then they have the Gainesville Tea Party and all this other stuff. So let's do a comparison. If you had household spending that correlated to our government figures, you'd have an annual family income of about, say, $44,000. They're using 21.7. I'm doubling it. So $44,000. But your family would be spending $380,000 a year just on regular household. Now, I should have doubled it. If you were making $44,000 as a household, you'd be spending $770,000 a year to compare to our government. $44,000 income, $770,000 a year. But wait, that's not it. You'd be getting new debt on your credit cards to the tune of about $132,000 a year, and your budget cut would be $385. I mean, I could go on and on with this. I won't do it. But what I will tell you is, the numbers make no sense. It is inevitable. And it's so simple, folks. Listen, I can talk about money all day long and I can confuse you or I can frustrate you and I can do all this stuff. But the bottom line is, truly, I've gone through these different cycles, okay? Precious metals-based assets, that is the answer, okay? Hard assets, that is the answer. I'll tell you, we recently purchased, an original roll of 1934S peace dollars, which I'm having currently certified. When the person bought that roll, they paid about $700. Okay, and that was back in the 60s. So it was late 60s, like 68, 69. So that's 50 years ago. That's a while. They paid about $650, $700. We just paid them $55,000. Okay? That's investing, right? That's the kind of stuff you leave for your family. These are the kinds of things that you build your portfolio with. But you have to let it be. We bought an original roll of 1933 San Francisco Walking Liberty half dollars, okay? Again, these are going to be certified. It'll take some time before they're for sale. When the person bought those, they paid $3.50 a coin. So for 20 coins, they paid $70. For 20 coins, we just paid over $30,000, okay? So they went from $70 a roll, $30,000 a roll. You get the picture? That's what some numismatic coins do. Now, you're like, yeah, sure, Kevin. You can go back and cherry pick stuff. And you're right, I do. But I know what's good. I was just showing a client the other day. He goes, how do you know? How do you know what's good? Well, he was investing about $75,000. And I brought out stuff and I showed it to him and I explained it to him. And he ended up buying a bunch of it. He came in just to get gold, period. That was it. Didn't want any numismatic coins at all whatsoever. So we started to go through stuff. I started explaining it to him. Ironically, I actually started to reminisce a little about coins that I'd had that I'd lost, or in other words, let go way too cheap. Like when I built the building, I sold my own private collection off, things like that. And you know, I made a profit and all that stuff, but I literally sold coins. I had a half, 1792 half Disney, okay? That was the first U.S. coin ever made. It was made by George Washington, Franklin Jefferson, and whoever else. They took Martha Washington's sterling silverware, melted it down in one of George Washington's barns or basement or whatever it was he had, and there they minted these new tiny little half dimes, teeny little coins. I had one I'd bought back in the 90s for $10,000. I sold in the very early 2000s for around $13,000. Today, that coin's worth about $500,000. Why so much? Because it's early Americana. Why does that matter? Because what's happening is people that aren't coin collectors are starting to go after the real parts of history. Carson City silver dollars, certain ones are, you know, have some desirability. There's other coins, like if you just want generic run-of-the-mill, you know, peace dollars, they're cheap, cheap, cheap. I mean, they basically trade at their silver price. If you get into the rare, rare, rare ones, they've hung in there forever. Everybody says they're going to go up, and they don't, and I don't know why. But, you know, we don't sell a lot of that stuff in investment portfolios. We put, to keep it simple, what I'm trying to say is we hand select what we sell you for a very, very good reason. And that reason is because it's based on a proven track record, historical track record of success. That's who we are. That's what we do. And that's why we do it. Our goal is we win when you win, or vice versa, right? We win when you win. We want you to do well. So Aldrich, one of the guys who started the Federal Reserve, okay, which means what? He was one of the key players in getting us off the gold standard. He said the possession of gold has it, what he's, the way he wrote it is confusing. The possession of gold has ruined fewer men than the lack of it. So what he's saying is owning gold has hurt fewer people than not owning gold. In other words, people will tell you, oh, gold's bad. Don't buy gold. It doesn't go up. It, you know, gold doesn't pay any dividends. Some of the arguments to me are the dumbest in the world. They say, oh, no, you want stock. You want your money in something. You want your money in a company that produces something, okay? Well, the thing is it's not producing anything unless the people are working hard at it, okay? We are in an ever-changing world. We're in the fastest changing times in the history of this world. If you start to jump around into different stocks, you will get burned. I guarantee it. Too many changes are coming too fast. I don't know what the next hot technology is, but I do know that the U.S. S&P 500 has gone from like 97% tangible assets to 90% intangible. In other words, you know, in the last 20 years. 20 years ago, 97% of the S&P 500 stocks were companies that dealt with hard assets. Now, 97% of them deal in soft assets. In intellectual property, if you will. Intellectual property is so important to understand. I think it's so amazing that our founding fathers put the U.S. Patent and Trademark Office in the Constitution. Why? Because they were so wise. Folks, they knew that we create. They know that God creates. They know that that's what makes you unique. And then if you have an idea, you need that idea protected and so that you can go out and do something with it. Now, each one of you, I'm going to throw this in. This is just kind of jumping in from overboard from nowhere. You'll hear psychologists tell people, I don't know what I want to do. I'm so confused. I'm not happy with my job. And they'll say, well, what did you like to do when you were five? If you figure out what you like to do when you were five, then you will know what you should be doing today. That's not true. When I was five, you know, I used to like to ride my bike and, you know, I did used to like to find money and go to different, you know, I'd have different odd jobs and things, but that's not true. What's true is you bloom where you're planted. Okay. I don't care if you have a son, a daughter, a grandson, a granddaughter, bloom where you're planted, grow where you're buried. Okay. God didn't put you here by accident all at once. And also know that when things seem their direst, that's when God's up to something. And all you have to do is look at Job, the story of Job. For some reason, Lucifer was able to approach God and get permission to tear into Job. That's kind of scary stuff, personally. You know, that's, I'll just leave it at that. I mean, it's the fact that he can have access and he can get permission. When it comes to, I talked about Halloween a while ago, when kids are worried about monsters under their bed and all that stuff, folks, keep in mind, why is that a universal fear? I don't know, because kids have a spiritual understanding, okay? But the fact of the matter is, you tell those children, unless Jesus, unless you as a human being or Jesus Christ, your Savior, if he is your Savior, unless one of the two of you give Satan permission to go after your life, they cannot. God disciplines those he loves. Okay, there's the bottom line. He will discipline those he loves. He absolutely takes care of us in the most bizarre way, that he disciplines those he loves. And you've got to understand that God will put us through tough stuff when he loves you. When God, if someone's not a believer, God does turn them over to a reprobate heart. He lets them go. He says, see ya, have fun, enjoy, because their judgment day is coming. If you're a believer, it's kind of important to understand you're going to have uncomfortable times. Do not ever look at another believer that is going through trouble, medical struggles, physical struggles, financial struggles, and don't you ever judge them. Okay. Now, you might even look at him and say, you know what? That yin yang is up there at the casino blowing his money. Now, you talk to the person, you say, you know, that's sin and that's foolishness. And if they go, yeah, I know. Or they'll minimize it, you know, or, well, we just go to the casino for the concerts, which is true. I've done that. They get some good concerts up at Northern Quest. But, you know, some of these people are going to waste their money. They're going to be fools. It's just part of life. It's part of human nature. But on the other hand, it's just important as believers to support one another and realize that God disciplines those he loves. In Matthew 18, it says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, okay? Between you and him alone. Now that's important, folks. I'm just as guilty as anybody. You don't go gossip, okay? You don't go flap your gums, if you will, and tell everybody else the problem. You go to that person first and deal with it that way. It then goes on and says, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you. It says that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. God loves two or three witnesses. What does he even say in the Bible? Where two or more are gathered in my name, you know, I'll be there with them. Why do you suppose he does that? I have a very strong opinion. I think that he does that because he wants the testimony. He wants the witness. When God answers prayer, that's why when hundreds of people pray for somebody, it does help. That's why when a church gets together and prays for somebody, it helps. Because if people are really involved and they really care, when they see God come through and perform a miracle, God gets the glory. God does everything for his own glory. Exactly the opposite of the way we're supposed to be as human beings. We are not supposed to glorify ourselves at all. We're not supposed to be arrogant and rude and, you know, and on and so and such. Okay, so basically it tells us you go to your brother first by yourself. If that doesn't work, you bring a couple people with you. And it says so that the charge is established in front of a couple, two or three witnesses. If they refuse that, okay, if they refuse to listen to that, then you have to go to the church, okay? And if he refuses to listen to the church, okay, which is the body of Christ, then it says, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. So when you go to somebody with, you know, as the church, and they refuse to listen, this is pretty harsh. First of all, he says treat them as a Gentile, which is right now we're Gentiles. So this was before Jesus adopted us. Thank you, Jesus. But the tax collector thing, they were just the scum of the earth. But think about how it ends. If two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. Folks, I have been just enamored with this. And I'll go quickly into a prayer thing. I mean, folks, pray for us as a business. Pray for us as Christians, pray for your fellow man, pray for your Christian friends, pray, pray, pray. God says pray without stopping. Don't ever stop praying. Just constantly pray. I say pray for us because we've had, I will tell you, without getting into a lot of detail, this has been hands down the toughest year this business as my employees have ever seen. I've got an employee who has a grandson he adopted who has gone off the deep end. He's been charged with a tremendous rap sheet of things. I have another, you know, I have people that are struggling with major financial issues, all kinds of family stuff. One has just a severe identity crisis. He's never content. You know, there's just a lot of things. And Satan attacks people that are out there reaching out. And we've been through a lot here, you know. I've been buried, trying to move. One of my greatest weaknesses that I don't know how I've got to overcome is I will literally go without sleep. And you've heard it on the radio where I'm just so groggy I can't even function. I literally will go, and people will say, do you know how bad that is for you? Well, this business is incredibly labor intensive, and there's a certain amount of work that needs to be done, and there's a certain, and then there's, you know, finding people that'll help you out are pretty tough. But, you know, just keep it that way. Just pray for us, pray for our family, pray, you know, I'm just asking you, the power of prayer is very important. On the other hand, too, if you don't mind going on, if you like free stuff, free silver dollars, free Morgan silver dollars, go to Google and give us a 5-star rating. And then if you want two silver coins, go to two more sources that are respected, like Yahoo and, I don't know, Yelp or whatever, and just say, hey, you know, I did business there. They treated me good. Life's great. And then contact us. Let us verify you did it. And we will turn around, I promise, and we will give to you we'll give you one silver dollar for a Google 5-star rating, and we'll give you two silver dollars or two silver coins, 1 ounce silver coins, it's up to you, for ratings on the other services. We need it. It's just the world we live in. It's helpful. We appreciate it. Please do so. We really appreciate it. Then we go on. Avoid. Now we're talking about discipline. Unfortunately, I don't know. Actually, you know what we're talking about right now? We're talking about being out of time like I usually am. Folks, let me tell you something. Right now, we have had the privilege. I don't know quite how to explain this. I've been doing this a few years, 25 years. And I have saved some pretty cool stuff. Okay. Real good investment stuff. And I've been going through a lot of stuff. We're getting a bunch of it certified. In fact, a while ago, I had this Cameo proof coin lot that was, you know, we sold endlessly, probably 10 to 20 a day for or more for months and months and months and months and months. Some of the finest, a lot of the guys in the world that specialize in it were buying it from us and so on and so forth. But the bottom line is we're digging through, we're getting our stuff out. You know, I'm putting together a lot of nice lots of nice quality silver half dollars, uncirculated rolls of 1949S, Franklin half dollars, that's the key date. How about uncirculated rolls of Walking Liberty half dollars? I only have a few of them. Don't get excited. But if someone comes in and they want, you know, something like that, you know, we'll put them in your portfolio. Save them. That is the coolest stuff going. Walking Liberty half dollars is one of the most beautiful things ever. We've just got a lot of decent stuff available. So if you're interested in investing, just get hard assets and just put them away and forget about them. That's what I say. Just forget about them. Save them. So anyway, give us a call and just, you know, remember, God does love us. He does watch out for us. He's looking out for us. But understand that owning gold will never hurt you. Praise God. Thanks for tuning in. Take care. God bless. And I'll be back Friday. Bye-bye.